Last week we looked at making changes in our lives because we are taking on the attitude of Christ, putting His will above our own, and that often requires us to make changes, turning away from things that are outside of God's will. Resisting sin and temptation is an action we are responsible for. And today we are changing topics again. It's kind of challenging to preach through Peter. If you've not seen it yet, I'll just give you a clue. Peter preaches or writes in circles. He'll preach on something, and then later he'll circle back to that topic, and then a little later he'll circle back to it again. And a vast majority of people at that time learned through hearing. And so important topics were often repeated, hopefully maybe with a little more details or some differences to make them more memorable, but they were repeated because they learned by hearing. And today we'll be looking at a similar topic that I've already preached on a while ago, but hopefully a little different perspective. And we will be looking at end time things. But I want to start with asking you a question. How many of you believe that we are in the last days, meaning Jesus will return very soon? I see a number of hands. Some of you probably think that and didn't raise your hand, but those of you who are over, let's say, 25 years old, probably more like 30 and above, you probably have ingrained memories of the towers being hit by jets, by terrorists, back on September 11th of 2001. For many of you that are that age or a little older, you could probably even say what you were doing or what was going on that very moment that you heard we were under attack. Many of us can remember feeling anger or sadness. Maybe some of us were just kind of in shock trying to figure out what is going on. Why is there so much so much hatred to result in the death of thousands? I think many of us see our current state of events as signs of the end before Jesus comes. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. I was relieved that the Sunday school did not hit on the verses I was going to talk about, so you get a few different verses. But Matthew 24, 3 through 14. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Is the end near? Yes, it's near. But then the next question is, well, how near? I don't know. As was discussed this morning, that even Jesus doesn't know. Only God the Father knows. Many believe the end would come a few years after Jesus ascended to heaven. So Jesus was crucified on the cross. He came and ministered after he resurrected. He ministered for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. Many believe that Jesus' return was going to happen very soon, maybe less than years, but they certainly thought within a few years Jesus would return. And I think every generation believes that the end is near. My grandparents believe the time was near. My parents believe the time is near. I believe the time is near. And I think every generation really and truly needs to have this mindset that the end is near, because Jesus could return at any moment and we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And let's face it, we are a generation closer to His return. The time is getting closer. But it seems that in every generation there are events that take place that seem to be pointing to an end. Civil War, World War I, certainly World War II. Many believe the time was coming when you start talking about world wars. How about the fall of the Twin Towers on 9/11? Maybe even today, when we have a government that's so divided, like we see in our nation. We see values and morals. They're changing. We can go on with many other events or circumstances that point us to a soon return. As times get harder for us, it's easy to come to the conclusion that we are in the last days. This might very well be, or might very well be, this very well might be the end is near. But at the same point, when we read Matthew, we see that this could be a birth pain. So are we just in another birth pain and things will get better for a while only for it to return? That could be too. But we do need to be ready. Either way, it would be easy to get so concerned and overwhelmed with the current circumstances that we can think of nothing else. We're so focused on these circumstances that kind of just fills our concerns. I know there are a lot of things that I'm concerned about, and it might be easy to get consumed by it and be angry or fearful. These can consume our thoughts or even direct our actions and attitudes. And Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are being persecuted and killed for their faith. They might have thought the world was ending because of all the evil they had witnessed. Yet in 1 Peter 4:7, Peter basically tells them to not overly focus on what will happen in the end, but to focus on being faithful today. How are you being faithful today? Last week we looked at turning away from sin and having the attitude of Christ, and today we're going to look at what we should be doing. Last week, what not to do. This week, hey, this is what we should be doing. So the title of my message is To-Do List. Why do we make to-do lists? So we don't forget something. Now, I know some of you probably don't do to-do lists. Others of you, you'll write down a to-do list, and you'll write down something you've already done just so you can cross it off, right? The kind of to-do list we're looking at today isn't something that you just do and cross off. This is a to-do list to remind us of what we should be doing. We do them and we constantly do them. Sometimes we forget things. It's not that it's not important. It's just sometimes we get distracted and we need those reminders. What we're reading today is not so much the to-do list again that we check off, but it's something that we find important that we want to keep doing. It reminds us of the important things that we shouldn't stop. So last week we saw that we need to have the attitude of Christ, and that attitude should prompt us in things that we need to be constantly doing. So if you'd turn with me to 1 Peter 4:7, we'll be starting to read our passage for today. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The first part of verse 7, Peter says, the end of all things is near. The end of all things. That is pointing us to think of the return of Christ. Peter is calling our attention to the fact that the time for action is now. There's no time to waste. We have seen this throughout Peter's letter. The call is to action. To be clear-minded and self-controlled are closely related to some of the sins we looked at last week. Clear-minded. There isn't intoxicants clouding our mind. Lust and immorality and wild parties and drunkenness not only cloud the mind, but move people away from being self-controlled. Sin pulls us away from self-control and having that clear mind. Our last message we looked at, moving away from sin by having the attitude of Christ. Remember, we armed ourselves, we readied ourselves with the attitude, not my will, but the Lord's will be done. That's what we're arming ourselves with. And the end of all things is near. Judgment is near, and you'll either be found faithful to Christ or you'll be found unfaithful. Remember, unfaithful leads to eternal punishment, and faithful leads to eternal life. If that time is near, then we need to prepare ourselves mentally. I know I just talked about how sin can cloud our minds, but I think there's a little more too that I want to share. As we think about the end being near, I think that we can fill our minds with other things too. The beginning, I read Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at verse 6 again. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. We might want to dwell on being alarmed, being fearful, being worried. That might be something that'll fill our minds. Then on John 14:27, the second half of that verse, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. See, we understand that the end is near. We understand that times are tough, and we've armed ourselves with the attitude of Christ. We're filling our minds with sin, and we're not letting fear paralyze us or control us. We are self-controlled, and we're being attentive to spending time in prayer. There are lots of things competing for our thoughts. The readers that Peter is talking to know full well the harshness of persecution. I would imagine that it would be easier to want to just hide away. Because of fear or thoughts that the end is near, why do anything? Why do anything? Peter's like, you need to be in prayer. This is not something we just do as a formality when we gather together. Prayer isn't something that we just do when we gather in church or something we do before we eat a meal. It's something that we set time aside for to purposely pray. Next Sunday, we as a church are going to be purposefully praying for an evening. We spend time in prayer on a Sunday morning, but when we have a prayer service in the evening, it is intentionally praying for things that we feel important to bring to the Lord. Prayer is communicating with the Lord. Peter has a concern for his readers, and he has that concern that they be alert and attentive in their time of prayer. Don't be distracted. Be self-controlled and intentional with your prayer life. Can sin affect your prayer life? Absolutely. Sin can significantly impact your prayer life. That's why last week we talked about crucifying our old sinful self by turning away from sin. Sin hinders and moves us away from the Lord. Again, be self-controlled, be clear-minded that you may be able to devote time to prayer. This affects our relationship with the Lord, but what about others? It appears that Peter sees that some might be so focused on harsh circumstances that they not only lose focus on spending time with the Lord, but they also lose quality time with other believers. Peter once again discusses and reminds his readers and us to pay attention to others. So let's continue reading in verse 8 of chapter 4 in 1 Peter. If I can get to that. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I think most of us have come to know that when we are struggling or dealing with hardships, what's something that we do? We really start to spend a lot of time focusing on ourselves. It's my pain. It's my struggle, my hardships, my circumstances. You know, my life isn't going the way I envisioned it. My life isn't turning out the way I want it to or thought it would. I think we've all been there, if we can be honest. If we have endured hardships, we've probably been there. Add to that end times, add to that rumors of wars, add to that a divided country and seeing so many disagreements and divisions and even pandemics and mandates. You know, all these things make the list. They make us want to just shut ourselves in. Hey, let's withdraw and hide. Retreat and disconnect from others. Yet Peter is saying, if you have the attitude of Christ, then you can't withdraw or disconnect from others. You are a part of the body, which is made up of many parts. Your deep love for each other is not an option. Your deep love for each other is not something that we do only when it's convenient. It's a critical part of who we are. To deeply love one another is a critical part of who we are. Peter has brought this up many occasions. In 1 Peter 1:22, I won't read it, but he really emphasized loving one another. And we must remain constant in our love for each other. Mutual love is a necessity for Christian believers. At the beginning, I read that Matthew 24 passage. Let's look at that verse 12 again. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Something to be aware of. As the end draws closer and closer, when we ourselves are saying, hey, the end is near, this is something that we need to be looking out for. We cannot allow the love for others to grow cold in us. Are we on guard against that? Sometimes we can be quick to taking an offense. Someone offended me. You know what? We need to be a lot quicker in showing love than taking offense. It's interesting that Peter goes on to say that love covers a multitude of sins. I have to believe that when we respond in love as God has responded to us, we will see patience and forgiveness. You know, we'll see grace and mercy coming out of us when we love as God has loved us. If we respond to others with patience and forgiveness, if we respond with that grace and mercy, we're going to find less offenses that'll keep us divided. Now, what Peter's not saying, he's not saying that we are to overlook sin. He's not saying that we should enable sin by just overlooking it. But what we're seeing here is Peter saying that there are times where we're going to feel offended. And something that we can do for each other is to show that deep love and be quick to forgive, quick to show grace and mercy. It's important. It's important. If we allow an offense to stay or to grow, we begin building a barrier. We allow those barriers to keep us from loving each other. Peter doesn't stop there. If you're paying attention to others and loving others, then you will also practice hospitality. Yes. You'll practice hospitality, and Peter says you'll do it without grumbling. Verse 9. Why? Hospitality was expected, and so people would be hospitable out of obligation in that time. The cultural thing was to show hospitality. And so I think what Peter's getting at is some were just being hospitable out of obligation, but doing it grumbling underneath their breath. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But I know that what Peter is addressing is that they may look the part, but the issue has to do with the heart. With the heart of the individual. As I look at our culture, how hospitable are we? Are we quick to be welcoming? Are we quick to be friendly and generous to others? In verse 10, Peter calls us to serve others, and we should use whatever gifts God has given us in the service of others. I could go into a lot more detail on spiritual gifts and highlight those various gifts described in Scripture, but I'll leave that for another day. What I can say is that we are all different, and God has gifted us with various and different gifts and talents. Whatever you are gifted in, we are to exercise them in such a way that they reflect the Lord who gave them. We are to be used in building up the body of believers, reaching out to those who have not heard or believed yet. Our gifts are to be used as we serve God through serving others. You see, the emphasis is that God is glorified through the gifts, not the person. God is glorified in our service of others. To be hospitable and to serve one another is showing love. And love is expressed in not only forgiveness and grace, but also in the actions we see in hospitality in the service of others. Verse 11, Peter shares a couple of if-then type statements. if anyone speaks, or if anyone serves. Now, this is the NIV translation, and I'll simply say, this particular translation, you have to realize that the expectation is that you will speak and you will serve. Other translations will say, whoever speaks or whoever serves. That's getting that, trying to get that point across that there is an expectation that you will speak, you will serve. Now, there are many different giftings, and some giftings are spoken, and other giftings are through actions and service. But either way, we are to use what God has given us. Therefore, they are done with sincerity and devotion to the Lord. It's coming from the heart. What are we doing? Are we speaking and serving the Lord from the heart? Are we sharing the good news of the gospel? That's something for sure we need to do. You are to serve others. Serve them as if you were serving Jesus directly. Remember, in a time when it's easy to think that the end is near and that it would be easier to go off alone, Peter's saying, don't. Allow the Lord to give you words to speak and allow the Lord to give you the strength to serve. It is the Lord who is ultimately glorified in all things when we are armed with the attitude, not my will, but your will be done. To him be the glory and honor forever and ever. That's that final phrase that Peter shares in this section. To him be the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let those words be your words as we serve him.